Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, November the 20th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to a new day where we can continue our study of your word. We thank you for the process that you have produced for us, so that we might walk according to your will and learn day by day those things that you would have us understand. We place ourselves in your care, asking that you would continue to walk with us and to guide us safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we've reached the 15th chapter of the book of Mark, and we begin at verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Wilt thou that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and it spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which hath said, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they were crucified with him. They that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus beheld where he was laid. Testimonies, Volume 2, page 211, beginning at paragraph 1, says this. Nature sympathized with the suffering of its author. The heaving earth, the rent rocks, proclaimed that it was the Son of God who died. There was a mighty earthquake. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Terror seized the executioners and spectators as they beheld a sun veiled in darkness and felt the earth shake beneath them and saw and heard the rending of the rocks. The mocking and jeering of the chief priests and elders were hushed as Christ commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. The astonished throng began to withdraw and grope their way in the darkness to the city. They smote upon their breasts as they went, and in terror, speaking scarcely above a whisper, said among themselves, It is an innocent person that has been murdered. What if indeed he is, as he asserted, the Son of God? Jesus did not yield up his life till he had accomplished the work which he had come to do, and exclaimed with his departing breath, It is finished. Satan was then defeated. He knew that his kingdom was lost. Angels rejoiced as the words were uttered, It is finished. The great plan of redemption, which was dependent on the death of Christ, had been thus far carried out. And there was joy in heaven that the sons of Adam could, through a life of obedience, be finally exalted to the throne of God. Oh, what love! What amazing love that brought the Son of God to earth to be made sin for us, that we might be reconciled to God and elevated to a life with him in his mansion in glory. Oh, what is man that such a price should be paid for his redemption? When men and women can more fully comprehend the magnitude of the great sacrifice which was made by the majesty of heaven in dying in man's stead, then will the plan of salvation be magnified, and reflections of Calvary will awaken tender, sacred, and lively emotions in the Christian's heart. Praises to God and the Lamb will be in their hearts and upon their lips. Pride and self-esteem cannot flourish in the hearts that keep fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary. This world will appear of but little value to those who appreciate the great price of man's redemption, the precious blood of God's dear Son. All the riches of the world are not of sufficient value to redeem one perishing soul. Who can measure the love Christ felt for a lost world as he hung upon the cross, suffering for the sins of guilty men? This love was immeasurable, infinite. Christ has shown that his love was stronger than death. He was accomplishing man's salvation, And although he had the most fearful conflict with the powers of darkness, yet amid it all, his love grew stronger and stronger. He endured the hiding of his father's countenance until he was led to exclaim in the bitterness of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His arm brought salvation. The price was paid to purchase the redemption of man. When in the last soul struggle, the blessed words were uttered, which seemed to resound throughout creation, "It is finished." Many who profess to be Christians become excited over worldly enterprises, and their interest is awakened for new and exciting amusements, while they are cold-hearted and appear as if frozen in the cause of God. Here is a theme, poor formalist, which is of sufficient importance to excite you. Eternal interests are here involved. Upon this theme, it is sin to be calm and unimpassioned. The scenes of Calvary call for the deepest emotion. Upon this subject, you will be excusable if you manifest enthusiasm. That Christ, so excellent, so innocent, should suffer such a painful death, bearing the weight of the sins of the world, our thoughts and imaginations can never fully comprehend. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth of such amazing love, we cannot fathom. The contemplation of the matchless depths of the Savior's love should fill the mind, touch and melt the soul, refine and elevate the affections, and completely transform the whole character. The language of the apostle is, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We also may look toward Calvary and exclaim, "God forgive, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Considering at what an immense cost our salvation has been purchased, what will be the fate of those who neglect so great salvation? What will be the punishment of those who profess to be followers of Christ, yet fail to bow in humble obedience to the claims of their Redeemer, and who do not take the cross as humble disciples of Christ and follow Him from the manger to Calvary? "He that gathereth not with me," says Christ, "scattereth abroad." Some have limited views of the atonement. They think that Christ suffered only a small portion of the penalty of the law of God. They suppose that while the wrath of God was felt by His dear Son, He had, through all His painful sufferings, the evidence of His Father's love and acceptance, that the portals of the tomb before Him were illuminated with bright hope, and that He had the abiding evidence of His future glory. Here is a great mistake. Christ's keenest anguish was a sense of His Father's displeasure. His mental agony because of this was of such intensity that man can have but faint conception of it. With many, the story of the condescension, the humiliation, and sacrifice of our divine Lord awakens no deep interest and stirs the soul and affects the life no more than does the history of the death of the martyrs of Jesus. Many have suffered death by slow tortures. Others have suffered death by crucifixion. In what does the death of God's dear Son differ from these? It is true He died upon the cross, a most cruel death, yet others, for His dear sake, have suffered equally, so far as bodily torture is concerned. Why then was the suffering of Christ more dreadful than that of other persons who had yielded their lives for His sake? If the sufferings of Christ consisted in physical pain alone, then His death was no more painful than that of some of the martyrs. But bodily pain was but a small part of the agony of God's dear Son. The sins of the world were upon Him, also the sense of His Father's wrath as He suffered the penalty of the law transgressed. It was these that crushed His divine soul. It was the hiding of His Father's faith, a sense that His own dear Father had forsaken Him, which brought despair. The separation that sin makes between God and man was fully realized and keenly felt by the innocent, suffering man of Calvary. He was oppressed by the powers of darkness. He had not one ray of light to brighten the future. And he was struggling with the power of Satan, who was declaring that he had Christ in his power, that he was superior in strength to the Son of God, and that the Father had disowned his Son, and that he was no longer in the favor of God any more than himself. If he was indeed still in favor with God, why need he die? God could save him from death. Christ yielded not to the least to the torturing foe, even in his bitterest anguish. Legions of evil angels were all about the Son of God, yet the holy angels were bidden not to break their ranks and engage in conflict with the taunting, reviling foe. Heavenly angels were not permitted to minister unto the anguished spirit of the Son of God. It was in this terrible hour of darkness, the face of his Father hidden, legions of evil angels enshrouding him, the sins of the world upon him, that the words were wrenched from his lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The death of the martyrs can bear no comparison with the agony endured by the Son of God. We should take broader and deeper view of the life, sufferings, and death of God's dear Son. When the atonement is viewed correctly, the salvation of souls will be felt to be of infinite value. In comparison with the enterprise of everlasting life, every other sinks into insignificance. But how have the counsels of this loving Savior been despised? The heart has been devoted to the world, and selfish interests have closed the door against the Son of God. Hollow hypocrisy and pride, selfishness and gain, envy, malice, and passion have so filled the hearts of many that Christ can have no room. He was eternally rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He was clothed with light and glory and was surrounded with hosts of heavenly angels waiting to execute his command. Yet he put on our nature and came to sojourn among sinful mortals. Here is love that no language can express. It passes knowledge. Great is the mystery of godliness. Our souls should be enlivened, elevated, and enraptured with the theme of the love of the Father and the Son to man. The followers of Christ should here learn to reflect in some degree that mysterious love preparatory to joining all the redeemed in ascribing blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. Dear brethren, you are not standing in the light as God would have you. I was pointed back to the ingathering of souls and was shown that your minds were not prepared for that work. You did not expect or believe that such a work would then be accomplished among you. But the work was carried on, notwithstanding your unbelief, and without the cooperation of many among you. When you had such evidences that God was waiting to be gracious to his people, that mercy's voice was inviting sinners and backsliders to the cross of Christ, why did you not unite with those who had the burden of the work upon them? Why did you not come up to the help of the Lord? Some of you seemed benumbed, stupefied, and amazed, and were unprepared to participate fully in the work. Many assembled, but not many assented to it, because their hearts were not in it. This is the great evidence of the lukewarm condition of the church. And today God is calling you to return to the love that he has placed upon you and given, made available to you, so that you might not only love him and respond to his love, but you might also be an example to others, that they might see who you are, a child of God, and because of the work that has been done in you, be drawn to Christ. Today God is calling you to understand the great sacrifice that has been made on your behalf. Why not recommit to Christ today? Why not give him the love that he deserves and the respect that you should give to him? He continues to guide you, continues to protect you, continues to teach you, continues to warn you. Why not respond today? Why not respond today? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your warning, for your guidance, for the things that you teach us and the direction that you point us in. And we ask that you would give us that which we need most, an understanding of truth, that we might live according to that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, November the 20th, 2019.